deal. Y'all let Maddie and Ellie know how much you appreciate them leading us in that song. Y'all did an awesome job. And hey, grateful to see each one of you guys here as well. And the choir has sung. Y'all are leaving now. Are y'all staying for church or is it over? All right, he said, no, I'm leaving. All right, God bless you. Appreciate your heart. And listen, I'm glad to be here in Moultrie, Georgia. I'll tell you what, I've never been here before. But after meeting some of you people, I think I might come back one day. Are you with me on this? And it is great to be here with this evening, just to have an opportunity really to encourage each one of our hearts from God's word. So I do hope you brought a Bible with you. Did say amen. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to find ourselves this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You've already been introduced kind of my name, so let me just remind you, my name is Levi Skipper. And matter of fact, I didn't get a chance to meet everybody, so if you can, just on the count of three, tell me what your first name is. That'll make me feel good, all right? So 1, 2, 3, would you tell me your first name? All right, I heard Jim out there. I saw some of you just look at me with a blank stare. So God bless you. Good to meet you guys. Grateful to be here. Just like your pastor, I'm a very young man. Amen. And I'm grateful to be able to call him a friend and really see all that God is doing in and through his life. And you guys are blessed that you have a pastor like Matt as well. Would you just let him know how much you appreciate him this evening? I think that'd be great. And we have something in common. We actually have four children as well, my wife and I, which is one reason I love traveling. So I'm grateful to God for that opportunity. They're all teenagers. So my oldest is 19. Then I have a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 13-year-old. So a lot of that I share when I go and preach, so you can put me on your prayer list. My name is Levi Skipper, four children, teenagers. And interesting what happened the other day. My daughter came home from work. I put all my kids to work. But anyway, so she came home from work. She works at Chick-fil-A where all God's children work. Amen. And she came in a little bit late. So I asked her, her name is Matt as well. And I said, Maddie, what are you late for? I expected you to be here a little sooner. She said, well, I actually had a job evaluation. I said, oh my goodness, really? I said, well, how did it go? So she sat down and she kind of recounted what they shared with her on her job evaluation. And as she was talking, I was reminded of the fact that you and I, as followers of Jesus, will one day have a job evaluation. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Bible teaches that there are two major judgments. One judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the judgment of unbelievers. So every single person finds themselves really standing in line for the Great White Throne Judgment will be sentenced to an eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. But then there's another judgment called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's often known as the Bema seat or the reward seat. Paul the Apostle talks about this in many places throughout the New Testament, but that is the judgment of Christians. Now, here's the thing. At the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you will not be judged based on your sin because your sin's already been taken care of on the cross. All right, that's a good place to say amen, right? But you will be judged based on your service. And so we stand before the Lord Jesus, and I stand before the Lord Jesus one day. We're going to give an account of our Christian walks and how we serve the Lord. And it'll be in that day that we will receive reward or we will suffer loss. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there will be some saved as through the fire. And when he shares that, he's not talking about fires of hell. He's talking about the refiner's fire of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be some people who will pass on into eternity, and yet they will be saved as through the fire because their lives will have nothing to show of faithful service to Jesus. So what I want to do tonight really is take the opportunity that we have in this refreshed revival and hopefully challenge you and encourage the fire out of you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because one day you will have an evaluation. And so what's interesting in this text of scripture that we're going to see tonight is we're going to be challenged by God's word to make sure that we are serving. And Paul the Apostle is writing to his young protege here. His name is Timothy. He's really mentored him. He's discipled him. He's left Timothy in a city of Ephesus to pastor a church. Now, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, what you discover real quick is that Paul says, listen, Timothy, I came to you face to face, and I told you, Timothy, stay put in Ephesus. And now he's writing this letter, and he says in the very introduction, I want to remind you to stay put. Now, eyeball, look at me real quick. You don't have to challenge and encourage somebody to stay put unless they want to leave. Are y'all out there? Say yes. So Timothy was struggling as a pastor, but Paul says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay put. I want to stop the error that is in the church. So literally what is taking place is there are individuals who are stepping up in that local church in Ephesus, and they are sharing their own version of the truth, which is outside the confines of Orthodox Christian theology. And so young Timothy now is being told by his mentor Paul, stay put, stop the error, so what they are teaching does not spread through the church gangrene. And then as you get into what we're going to see tonight, you're going to see that Paul now is going to use his own life to really encourage the fire of Timothy to make sure he is serving the way God has designed him to serve. And so what we're going to do this evening is look at this text together, and we are going to apply that to our lives as followers of Christ. And before you leave here tonight, I hope you will know that you are doing what God saved you to do. Because here's a reality. God did not save you just simply to sit in church on Sunday morning. God saved you to serve. So you and I have to grab hold of that reality and say, all right, Lord, if you saved me to serve, then make it plain. Show me where I'm supposed to be serving. So with that in mind, let's see what Paul says to Timothy. Is everybody with me? We're doing Bible study tonight. Are y'all all right out there? All right, so let's take a look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you'll just stand with me in honor of God's word, we're going to look at verses 12 all the way through 20. So the Bible says this. Paul writing, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have shipwrecked and suffered as shipwrecked in regard to their faith. Among these is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So let's bow our heads together. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for an opportunity just to worship you in our singing. And now we ask in the name of Christ that you would allow our ears to be in tune to heaven tonight. That you would take the word of God and you would apply it directly to our lives. That it would change really what we are thinking, change how we are living. Lord, may it be a true source of encouragement to every single follower of Christ to serve, because one day we will stand before you. And so, Lord, do a work tonight, and we'll give you the credit for it. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. So you can be seated this evening. So a very simple question, if you're a note taker, you want to jot this down. The question that we want to answer from the text is this. What source of encouragement do we get to serve from this text? All right, so what source of encouragement do we actually get? Now, point number one, if you're a note taker, you want to jot it down. You have been given power to serve. You have been given power to serve. Every follower of Jesus, and this is huge, has been given a spiritual gift to exercise in the body of Christ. Exercising your spiritual gift in the local body of believers helps the entire body mature. So if you want to see First Baptist Moultrie really mature and be all that God desires for this church to be, that means you've got to be using your spiritual gift. Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. So here's the reality. As soon as you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life, but the Spirit came bringing a gift to you. But that gift was not simply for you. That gift was actually for the body of Christ. So he gives you this spiritual gift, and now you are called and I am called to make sure that we are managing that gift in such a way that it brings glory and honor to the Lord. Now Paul writes, and you can see it here in verse 12, so let's take a look at it. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now that little phrase, putting me into service, is a phenomenal phrase in the Greek New Testament. It literally simply means to be appointed, designated, assigned, or given. In this particular case, just as Timothy had been appointed or assigned the task to pastor the church at Ephesus, Paul is saying, listen, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord because he appointed me. He put me into service. And Paul is actually elevating his own ministry here that God gave to him. And Paul goes on to share with many churches how important it is that if that church is really going to be strengthened, that every member in that body needs to be ministering to the body. In fact, what Paul writes to those in Corinth, he says this, a spiritual gift has been given to each of us so that we can help each other. So check this, when you think about your walk with Jesus, and I think about my walk with Jesus, we've got to be aware that God has gifted us to serve in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may be here tonight and you're thinking, all right, I hear you talking, Levi, but I'm telling you, that makes me a little nervous, right? I kind of like coming to church and let everybody else do everything, and I just kind of come in and I'm blessed and then I walk out. And you may think that way, but I want to challenge you tonight and just say that is not a biblical way to think. That's not what God saved you to do. He didn't just save you to come in here and look at each other. He saved you to come in here and use your spiritual gift. And what Paul says to Timothy is, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who has strengthened me. And that word strengthen is an awesome word because at its root gives us the English word dynamite. Are y'all with me? Say yes. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, listen, I'm so grateful to Jesus that he put me into service and he gave me strength to serve. He gave me dynamite power to exercise in the body of Christ. And that word literally speaks about how God has so much power. Listen to this. He has power on reserve. And that power is available to you just as it was available to Paul the Apostle, just as it was to Timothy. That power is available to us because the Spirit of God resides within us. And the Spirit of God is the one who empowers us to serve. And this would have been a huge encouragement to my man Timothy because of the difficulty that he had in ministry. Timothy, no doubt, was ready to throw in the towel. If anything, he wanted to leave Ephesus and at least jump back in the missionary journeys with Paul. But Paul says, Timothy, listen, just as God appointed me, I want you to know, Timothy, God's appointed you. And Timothy, listen, just as God has strengthened me for this service, God has strengthened you for that service. And what I want to say to every single follower of Jesus in here tonight is that just as God put you in this church, God has also strengthened you to serve this church. You have the power to serve. Point number two. I went to seminary to figure out how to go to point number two. Are y'all with me on this? Your previous life doesn't discredit you from service. Your previous life doesn't discredit you from service. Now, Paul highlights this fact in his own life as we continue through this text. You can see in verse 13, he says, even though, right? So he says, God put me in ministry. God strengthened me for ministry. Even though, verse 13, I was previously a blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Now, if you grew up in church, you know that Paul's name was not always Paul. He actually had a different name before. Anybody know what it was? Say it out loud. Very good. Starts with S, ends with all. Let's all say it together on three. One, two, three. Saul. Saul was religious. I'm telling you, he was being discipled by a Judaistic scholar whose name was Gamaliel. And he was literally being prepped so that he could become one of the great leaders in Judaism. But something happened to Saul. Saul all of a sudden began to hear the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he got so fired up, angry about that message that he actually began to try and stamp it out. And so what the Bible teaches is that he began to persecute those, and he even says it here in this text, doesn't he? He says, I was a blasphemer. That is to say, I spoke evil of the name of Jesus. And then he says, I was a persecutor. I put to flight. I got rid of, I pushed out of town anybody who was preaching this message of Jesus. He says, I was a violent aggressor. And that is so true. Matter of fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Saul actually held the coats of the men who were picking up rocks to throw at Stephen in the book of Acts, the first martyr of the New Testament church. And Saul was there saying, hey, let me hold your coat so you guys can, I mean, you can get a good crow hop and throw that rock really hard. Saul could not stand this message of Jesus, so much so he wanted to get rid of it. And yet, notice what he says here in the text in verse 13. He says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Now, eyeball to eyeball, listen closely, right? When he says, I was shown mercy, what he's saying is, I was a violent aggressor, I was a persecutor, but God did not give me what I deserved. That's really the definition of mercy. That's you not getting what you deserve. Now, eyeball to eyeball, every single person in the room, listen closely. You know what we deserve? We deserve condemnation, death, and hell. Because he is holy and we are not. But aren't you glad for mercy? That when you come to faith in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, that you are shown mercy. You don't get what you deserve. That's what happened to Saul, right? So Saul, on his road to Damascus one day, comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Like, what are you doing? And immediately the Bible teaches that he fell with conviction on his heart. Began to see that everything that he was doing was wrong. He put his trust in Jesus. The Bible says that he went from a road of Damascus to a road called Straight. Which, by the way, anytime you come to faith in Jesus, you always get put on the road called Straight. Come on, somebody. That's a good place to say amen. Now, come on. Y'all saw me preaching up here. Did y'all not see that? That's huge. So Saul's life was changed, and now he's overwhelmed that God, listen, that God put him into the ministry and that God is strengthening him for ministry, even though he used to be like this. When I look at this, he says, man, I acted in absolute ignorance. That is to simply say that he acted with no knowledge of who Jesus Christ really was. He said, I acted in unbelief. I was willfully choosing to say there is no way Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. He said, that's how I was living. And yet God showed mercy. Which, by the way, again, let me just ask you, aren't you glad that God shows mercy? Oh, man, I'm so glad he shows mercy. And we don't get what we actually deserve. And then in verse 14, no. I hope y'all realize we're doing Bible study because this is slick to me right here. He introduces mercy. And then in verse 14, he's going to introduce a little bit of grace. So look at what he does in verse 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So if mercy is you and I not getting what we deserve, grace would be you and I getting more than we deserve. In this particular case, God's mercy brought salvation, and God's grace brought service. Now, are y'all listening? Say yes. Mercy brings salvation. Grace brings service. What he says here, and this is what I love about this concept, because when you read the New Testament, you discover that the spiritual gifts that we are given as believers are actually called grace gifts. In other words, you didn't earn your salvation, but you also didn't earn your spiritual gift. Your salvation was given by mercy. Your spiritual gift is given by grace. And what Paul says here is his grace is more than abundant. Now, this is huge. To say something is more than abundant means you have more than you need. Y'all understand that concept, right? Have you been to Buc-ee's before? Just remember, that's a picture of grace, right? That's more than you need at Buc-ee's. What's happening here is Paul the Apostle is saying God's grace is so abundant, listen, that his grace outran my previous life of sin. He put me into service. So when I think about this text of Scripture, I think to myself, how encouraging this must have been to Timothy. That Timothy would hear what Paul is saying. Paul's like, I didn't deserve salvation, yet I got mercy. I didn't deserve to serve, yet I got grace. And Timothy, you didn't deserve salvation. And you don't deserve to serve. But just like me, you've got mercy and you've got grace. And you may be here today and you're like, you know what, Levi, I don't deserve salvation. You're right. And you may say, I don't deserve to serve. Well, here's the thing. You don't earn your salvation and you don't earn your way into serving. Are y'all listening? You're saved by mercy and you serve by grace. So if you're here tonight and you're thinking, I'll tell you what, Levi, there's no way I can serve at First Baptist Church of Moultrie because of my previous life. Listen, God's grace has outran your previous life. He wants to use you. So be encouraged by that, which leads me to point number three. Seminary coming into play right here. Y'all with me? Your service, and this is my favorite part, your service puts God's grace on display. Your service puts God's grace on display. So notice verse 15. He says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. So Paul is saying, Timothy, fully receive what I'm about to share with you. And here's the statement. Christ Jesus came into the world. That is to say, Jesus invaded a sin-saturated culture. A culture that was driven by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Jesus invaded that culture to do what? To save sinners. That's why he came. And what Paul says is, I was the premier, top number one sinner, and yet God saved me. Now, why did he do it? Verse 16, for this reason I found mercy. So that, watch this, in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now that word demonstrate is a word that means to produce a model. What Paul is saying is, look, God displayed complete patience with me in my sin. He saved me from the condemnation of sin so that a model of his ability to save would be put on full display for other people to see. But here's the thing. How would we ever know that Paul actually received mercy and grace from God unless he served? We wouldn't be talking about Paul tonight unless he served. But the sheer fact that he served the Lord was putting the grace of God on display for others to see. And really what I want to say to you tonight is, when you serve, you're putting God's grace on display for other people to see. So when you're using your spiritual gift, whether it's in the choir, whether it's on the hospitality team, whether it's in children's department, student ministry, men's ministry, you're doing evangelism and missions in this community. When you are serving the Lord and his body, you're putting the grace of God on display for other people to see. Could you imagine what First Baptist Moultrie might look like if every single member served using their spiritual gift? How the grace of God might echo from this particular building into this community. You want to see a move of God. You want to see the Lord do something in your community. Get active serving. You'll be shocked to find out how he uses you. Now, eyeball to eyeball, I want to be friends with you, but I want to be straight with you too. Are y'all with me? If you choose not to serve, and you're like, I just go to church, that's all I do. Then guess what? You're actually keeping people from seeing the grace of God in your life. Y'all still out there? Aren't y'all glad I'm just coming one night? You're like, bring the other preachers back, boy. I like them better. This is what's interesting to me when we study the book of Ephesians. I just throw this in for free right here because y'all act like you're listening right now, right? But the Bible teaches us that God is going to take the church into heaven, and he's actually going to use the church to demonstrate his grace and mercy, listen, to the angels. The angels of heaven cannot experience grace or mercy because they don't need it. And yet that's an attribute and quality characteristic of God. And God wants the angels to know who he is. So in effort to show the angels who he is in grace and mercy, he saved you and put you into service. And then he's going to take you into glory. And you're going to become trophies of the grace of God, which will motivate the angels to worship the Lord. y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Listen, when you serve, what's happening is this. When you serve, God is using you to show his grace to others now and angels for eternity. You have the power to serve. Don't let your old life discredit you from service. God's grace outruns that life. And then know that when you serve, you're putting God's grace on display. And I love how Paul, you know, is writing this. It's almost like he just got fired up about what he was writing, because he kind of goes away from writing specifically to Timothy and just has somewhat of a little praise break here, right? So if you can imagine, he's writing on parchment paper. He gets so fired up about what God's doing in his life that he just puts the pen back in the ink and gets another dip and comes back and bears down, and he writes verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He's called the King. That is to say, he's the master over all, sovereign of the universe. He is eternal. That is, he is without beginning or end. He is immortal. He's not subject to decay or death. He is invisible. That is to say, he is spiritual in essence. He is the only God. And let me just throw this out for free because this is huge. There is no God like our God, because there is no God but our God. And that's what he's saying. And then he says, and be honor to him, right? That is to say, give the utmost respect to the Lord. He deserves all of it. Be glory to the Lord. Heap upon him measures of great glory. He can handle it. He deserves it. He should have it. Give it to him. And then he says, amen. He's not even done writing the letter. Which leads me now to my last point. What point am I on now? 4. Y'all are paying attention. Y'all are good here. I have to tell you what. Your service is your fight. Your service is your fight. Guess who did not want the grace of God to be shown through the service of Paul the Apostle? The devil and all of hell. Guess who didn't want Timothy to serve? The devil and all of hell. Guess who doesn't want you to serve? The devil and all of hell. And that's why in this text, he says in verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. So here's what Paul does. Paul says, hey, Timothy, don't you remember when, you know, all of those guys got together and they prophesied over your life and they laid hands upon you and they prayed for you. They prophesied what you would be doing. They laid hands and prayed for you as you went into the ministry. Don't you remember that? Don't forget that. You keep on fighting. And when he's talking about this fight in this context, he's talking about the fight for truth. Because again, he said, Paul, stay put. Paul, stop the error in the church. You keep using your spiritual gift of teaching and preaching so that you can combat the error that is coming from the enemy, from these false teachers. It's a spiritual battle. That is why it is so easy to just come to church and do nothing. Because the enemy don't mess with you when you ain't doing nothing. That ain't good preaching, or English, but it's good preaching. Y'all with me on that? Yeah. That's why when you're rolling in sometimes to church and the enemy says, you don't need to sign up for that. You don't need to be a part of that. You just come and hang out. And what do? You say, yeah, that's probably true. We'll let other people do it. I'll just sit here. You're not fighting a spiritual battle if you're just sitting here. You fight when you serve. And what are you fighting against? Darkness. Y'all out there? Verse 19. Keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have shipwrecked and rejected in regard to their faith. And then he says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, eyeball to eyeball, you got to listen, because this is huge. First of all, would you like to have your Bible, or your name rather, in the Bible because you messed up so bad? Well, here's Alexander and Hymenaeus. And the amazing thing to me about the text is that Paul the Apostle is concerned that Timothy will end up like them. Says you need to fight the good fight. You need to have a good conscience, right? You need to live in such a way as a follower of Christ that nobody can point a finger at you and say, I thought you were a Christian. And I would just add, people in this community should not be shocked to find out you go to church. And if they are, don't tell them you go to First Baptist. You ought to be living in such a way that it's evident your life has been changed by Jesus. It's a good conscience. You're living above reproach. And then Paul says to Timothy, listen, I don't want you to become shipwrecked in your faith. Now, here's the amazing thing to me, right? So contextually, he's challenging him to serve. So check this out. Could it be that evidence that a person is shipwrecked in their faith is that they are not serving in the body of Christ? Are y'all out there? I want to move the pulpit so I can see y'all a little better for some reason. I feel like I can't see. Let's imagine it like this, right? As soon as you came to faith in Jesus, you got in the boat of salvation. As soon as you got in the boat, you got two oars. Those oars represent your spiritual gift. So what are you called to do? I'm asking y'all a question. What are y'all called to do? Row. That's right. Row, row, row your boat. We learned it early on in life, didn't we? So what are we doing? We're rowing. Now, imagine, right? You're in church, you're rowing using your spiritual gift. You're not trying to get somebody else's oars. You're doing what God saved you to do, not what somebody else was saved to do. You're not trying to give your oars to somebody else. You say, well, preacher, you really should. No. You got your own oars. Don't try to give them away to somebody else. I'm meddling now. Y'all with me on this? But you're rowing. But check this out. What often happens to people in the body of Christ is they stop rowing and they pull their oars into the boat and just lay them down. And when that happens, you're susceptible to running against a rock and becoming shipwrecked. So let me ask that question one more time. Could it be the evidence of a shipwrecked faith, somebody who has brought their oars in and laid them down, not serving? It's crazy, isn't it? Y'all, this is better than y'all giving it credit for. I'm just telling you, man, this is an awesome passage of scripture right here, boy. Alexander and Hymenaeus, let's talk about them for 2 seconds here, and then I got to hustle up and finish. But these two guys, their faith had been shipwrecked. Contextually, we would say that they received discipline from the church. And ultimately, because they would not repent, they were excommunicated. It's what this idea of being handed over to Satan is all about. So this is kind of how it rolls. You know, if you think about Matthew 18 and what Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and tell him. And if he repents, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't pay attention, well, go and get two or three other people and come over there and talk to him again and tell him to repent. If he still doesn't repent, bring him in front of the whole church. And then if he still doesn't repent, Kick him out of the church. Did y'all know that was in the Bible? Now, here's the amazing thing, right? Hymenaeus and Alexander handed over to Satan. The concept here is that they had been excommunicated, and because now they were away from the protective reality of the fellowship of the family of God, the hopes is that they would be grieved because they no longer had that fellowship, and it would drive them to repentance, and they would have a desire to come back. Now, the reason I drove all the way First Baptist Moultrie from Lula, Georgia, is because I wanted to tell you, you've got a day scheduled by the Lord to stand before him and give an account of your service to him. I said, I've preached a ton of funerals, man, I'll tell you that. When I preach those funerals, you know what? A lot of times the family wants me to make sure that I say, make sure you say, preacher, when you get up there, that they were so thankful to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Y'all have heard that before, right? Look at me eyeball to eyeball, though. I don't believe Jesus is going to say that to everybody. Because Jesus doesn't lie. Y'all ready for me to leave yet? So, what's unique? I'm just sharing, this is free information, man, right? This is huge right here, though. The Bible teaches that the church, the local fellowship here, is actually going to be the crown of the pastor. That's what Paul talks about when he talks about the church. He says, you guys are my crown. Can you imagine that for just a moment? You're a pastor. Y'all are his crown.
Y'all ain't paying attention, are you?
Because you know what that means? That means when they're trying to get you to serve, you're like, I wish he'd leave me alone, daggum. You're his crown. He is trying to get you prepared for the judgment seat of Jesus so that you can receive reward. And he wants to be a faithful minister of the gospel. So he wants to help every single person in the body of Christ serve using their spiritual gifts. So don't get on him if he's all in your face about serving. He wants you to serve.
And this is pretty wild too, right? Because when you stand before Jesus, the Bible says you're going to receive reward. And what Jesus is doing is he's actually preparing you to go to what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a celebration, right? And here's what's happening at the judgment seat of Christ. You're being dressed by Jesus for the marriage supper of the Lamb.
That's why it's like, when you read 1 Corinthians 3, it's like, some are going to be saved, yet so as through the fire. They're going to go into the marriage supper of the Lamb with no faithful service to show. I've heard it said like this before, and I love this quote, so let me give it to you like this, and I'm almost done. Are y'all listening? Say, I'm listening. All right, y'all in the back, y'all paying attention back there? All right, here we go. Your service today is sewing your dress for eternity. One of the great privileges of pastoring a local church is that that pastor gets to prepare you for the judgment seat of Jesus. So imagine it. If today were your job evaluation and you stood before Jesus, would you be excited about that? Because you've been serving. Because Jesus is not going to be real impressed about how big your house was. He's not going to be impressed that you drive a Chevy truck. He saved you by his mercy. And then he gave you a spiritual gift by his grace. And now he says, manage that gift well. And when you do, I'll reward you. Amen? Let's bow together. Father, thank you for your word. And we do pray that it challenges each one of us to examine our own Christian lives, to realize
that we do indeed have a spiritual gift, and we will be held accountable as to how we've used it. Lord, I do pray every person in here would hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But Lord, I'm confident that you will only say that to those who have actually done well and sought to be faithful. So Lord, I pray that that would be true of my life. I pray that would be true of every single person who's here today. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning, or this evening rather, we focus the entire message on those who already know Jesus. But at the beginning, I don't know if you remember, I mentioned there were two great judgments, right? The great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. Great white throne judgment is the judgment of unbelievers. You may be here today and you've not experienced the mercy of God. You've not actually been saved. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Well, let me encourage you by simply saying this. You're not an accident. You were created by God and for God. What separates you from God is your sin. That's what separates all of us. And the Bible says the wages of our sin is death and hell. That's what we deserve. And yet God sent his son Jesus to do what? To die the death that we deserve. When you see Jesus, you know, kind of paintings hanging on a cross, right? You see him there. What's happening? Here's what's going down. God the Father is treating Jesus Christ, his son, as if he committed every sin of every person who's ever breathed the breath of life. Jesus died for you. He died for me. He was buried and resurrected. And for those who turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus, they receive mercy and grace. So maybe you're here tonight and you've just not stepped over the line of faith and really come to know Jesus. Can I encourage you right where you sit just to give your heart to Christ? Matter of fact, let me help you with it, right? So if you're here today and you say, "Levi, man, I want to give my life to Jesus," let me just encourage you to pray silently in your heart, something like this, and I'll just kind of help you, but you just talk to the Lord and just say, "Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I believe Jesus died for me and got up from the grave. And the best way that I know how tonight, I'm turning from my sin and putting my trust in Jesus. Now help me to be unashamed of who he is. And help that to start tonight." With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody's looking in this auditorium. But if you're here today and you say, "Levi, man, I just prayed with you and gave my life to Christ," I'd love to just say a quick word of prayer for you. So if you're here and you say, "Levi, I just prayed and gave my life to Jesus," would you just look up and make eye contact with me? Nobody else is looking, just me and you. You looking at me, ma'am? You looking at me, brother? With the hair, I see you. Just continue to look here for a second because I'm going to pray for you. So I'm going to say a word of prayer for you. In a moment, we're all going to stand to our feet and sing a song. As we do that, let me invite you to come. Our pastor will be standing right here in the front. Just say, "I prayed with Levi." He'll know exactly how to help you. But I want to pray for you now. And I'm also going to pray for every believer here tonight that you would serve using the gift God has given to you. Father, we are grateful for those who've received you tonight. We pray that you'd give them courage now to make that decision public. And during this time of invitation, Lord, that their obedience to make their decision public would be a source of encouragement to others who need to be saved. Lord, I also want to pray for those who are believers, that you would, just by your Holy Spirit, allow them the opportunity just to examine their own life and to determine whether or not they're doing what you saved them to do. And Lord, I pray for First Moultrie, that people would serve and your grace will be put on display for others to see. And we'll give you glory for it. And that's in Christ's name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.